Well, good morning. If you are new with us this morning, or if you're visiting with us, my hope is that you have been greeted and you've been made to feel welcome. My name is Chris. I'm Chris Corbin. I am the senior pastor here, so I have the privilege of serving at the church. And we are glad that you're here this morning. This past week was a little bit of more of a celebratory week in our household. On Monday, we celebrated our youngest son Ezra's third birthday. Yeah, he's pretty cute. You'll see him running around. I'm not sure this is on. Hold on one second. There we go. Technical issues. But yeah, so we celebrated his third birthday on Monday, and as I would go onto Facebook, as I was go onto Instagram, I was constantly bombarded with the memories. From 3 years ago, when he was first born. So there would be these memories of me holding him in the hospital, of him, our kids preparing signs. We still lived in Beaver Lodge when he was born, and so we had one of our babysitters would come, and she was staying with the kids, and she had all the kids do up these signs saying, "Welcome home, Ezra," or "Welcome home, Mom." And they had them all posted around the house, just in excitement around the time. And so it was really exciting just to see those photos and to remember that time. And on Monday, I was actually reminded because it was the day that we posted the birth announcement. We declared to the world that Ezra was born. Now, I remember when each one of our kids was born. I can tell you exactly where I was standing. I can tell you all of the details of where I was. Not always where Amanda was. If you know the story of Isaiah, they wheeled her away and I had absolutely no clue where she was going. They didn't tell us anything and I was terrified. But I could tell you where I was standing when each one of my children was born and the things that kind of happened afterwards. And with all of our kids, they all came through C-section, all four of them. And so while Amanda was in recovery and when she was in surgery, I had the joy of being the first to hold each one of our kids. That's not something that every dad gets to do, but I was the first person, other than the doctors, obviously, to hold our kids. And while Amanda was in recovery as she was in surgery, I had the joy of getting to cuddle with them. And while I was cuddling them, while I was holding them, I also was tasked with the responsibility of letting everybody know that our child had been born. And of course, we always had the list of people, and maybe you had these things too. You have the list of people that you need to get in touch with. Sometimes there's family that's at the hospital, but because we live so far from any of our family, they weren't usually there with us. And so it was imperative that I would phone our family first. I would phone grandma and grandpa. I'd phone aunts and uncles. I would let everybody know. Once I had let all of the family know, I would phone like our close friends, the people who had been praying for us, our church members, people who wanted to know, who were waiting with anticipation. Sometimes it was the people who were caring for our kids while I was at the hospital with Amanda, whoever it might be. And then once we had made sure that all of our family had known, and we had made it known to all of our really close friends, then we were able to make it known publicly. And so we would post it on Facebook. And I have a screenshot for you guys of the announcement that we made for Ezra. And he's really adorable. He hasn't changed in how cute he looks. So December 2nd, 2016, it says, Ezra Lyron Corbin, born at 12:51 p.m., which would have been 2:51 p.m. here. Weighing 7.3 pounds, 19.25 inches long, and yes, I do remember the weights of all of our kids. But Ezra means my helper, and Lyron means my joy. It is with great joy that we introduce this addition to our family. We are so blessed. It's a wonderful announcement that we get to make to the world. And as a pastor and as a dad, I get to share that with you. But as I was thinking about that, as I was reflecting on this idea of becoming a dad, if I'm going to be honest with you, it wasn't until that moment when I actually held each one of my kids in my arms that the reality of their birth became real. See, for 9 months, I sort of lived in this tension, this place where I was anticipating what was coming. I was living in anticipation of being able to make this grand announcement while living in a state of not yet. And so it was really difficult to actually feel the tangibleness of it. But 9 months before this announcement came the words, "We're pregnant." And what a joy that was. You see, Christmas is this time of year when we get to reflect on the birth of Jesus. We certainly reflect on the announcement that Jesus is here. He was born. We get to celebrate the Advent season, which is simply means coming. It's waiting with anticipation for the arrival of the Lord Jesus. It's taking time to celebrate his birth and waiting in expectancy for his return. That's what we celebrate at Christmas here in the church. And so as we reflect on the Christmas story and as we consider how the birth of Jesus unfolds, and as I was reflecting on my own journey to being a dad, the journey that began with the words, "We're pregnant," so too does the Christmas story begin with an annunciation. With Gabriel, the angel, coming to Mary and declaring to Mary this, "You are going to give birth to a son." This morning, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read God's word. And then I'm going to open us in another word of prayer. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me now. Luke chapter 1. And this was read just a few moments ago, but I want to read it again for us this morning. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I bow in awe and wonder of who you are. For you, Lord, are holy and just. Lord, you are faithful and loving. You are merciful and you are full of compassion. Jesus, this morning, may we long for your expectancy of, or long with expectancy for your arrival. May we be open to your word this morning. May we be open to receive your spirit. So, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. I invite you here this morning. Would you come from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west? And would you flow in your power and your grace this morning? Would you come and would you fill us with your presence? Would you speak to us, body, soul, and spirit? And Jesus, may you and you alone be glorified today. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. This morning, I want to challenge you a little bit. I hope I'm going to challenge you. That as we read through the accounts of Jesus' birth, as we read through the Christmas story, there's this danger that we have sometimes of just glossing over it. We have become so familiar with the story that we just sort of skip through it. It becomes old hat. Yes, that's just the Christmas story. We read that every single year. I want us to take time to just pause and to allow the Spirit to speak so that we don't miss what God is longing to say to us. One of the things that's really helped me as I've wrestled through scriptures is as I'm reading, is to just simply pause. To pause and then to reflect on the people who are involved. What is God saying through his story? Through his word to us? And what's actually happening? What is happening in the broad scheme of what God is doing? How is he at work in his people? I'm challenged to think that the scriptures are not just a fiction novel. These are not just about the wonderful lives of Lucy and Susan, Peter and Edmund. Do you know who they are? We so easily enjoy them. Or perhaps we view the scriptures as just the same as a wonderful journey that Bilbo and Frodo Baggins were on. We put it in the same categories as the education of Ron, Hermione, and Harry Potter. It's just another good book that maybe I should read. But this is not a fictitious story. As the Holy Spirit comes, as he illuminates and breathes into these words, they are life. And so we need to take time to reflect and to consider the context in which they were written. To pause, to say, how, God, are you speaking to me this morning? What is happening? If I was there, Lord, what would you be speaking to me? What are you speaking to me? How should I respond and what can I learn from your words? As we open into this, we have Mary. We have this young girl. She's a virgin. She's engaged to be married to this guy named Joseph. Girls, do you remember being engaged? Do you remember what that was like? The excitement, the anticipation, maybe even the fear and the trepidation. And all of a sudden, God sends his angel Gabriel. The angel comes into her midst and he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I've often wondered what was it about Mary that she was so highly favored. But that's something for another day. But the response that we see that Mary had was that she was greatly troubled at his words. She wondered what they meant. Could you blame Mary? What would happen if you were standing there going about your life and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears in your midst, how would you respond? Would you be open to receiving the word that comes from the Lord? Would you be terrified? You see, Mary, as I said, she was not this average, hardened by life adult woman who had seen a thing or two. She had not been around the block. She was not expecting an angel to be there. In fact, for the most part, God had been silent for 400 years. They hadn't seen angels. They hadn't seen God's power moving. And even as Tim mentioned, they were waiting, they were longing for God to move. And so this young teenage girl suddenly is talking to an angel. As I was talking about Ezra, he's developed this new phrase that he loves to say about everything. Anytime you ask him a question or say something to him, his response is, "What?" I feel like that is the response that I would have if I was Mary. And the angel appeared to me. I think I would be terrified if I had been her. But Gabriel goes on and he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Can you picture it? Here is this teenage girl who is hysteric and terrified because she's in the presence of an angel, and the angel finally calms her down and says, "Do not be afraid. Calm down, Mary." Now, how does that go over if you tell your teenage daughter to calm down? Does it work? But the angel calms her down. He says, "Don't be afraid." He says, "Guess what? You're going to have a kid." Gabriel tells her, he says, "You will conceive a child and you will give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will be of no end." I'll never forget each time Amanda came to me and shared with me that we were pregnant, that she was pregnant, but that we were going to have a kid. Every time we would begin with an excitement naming, coming up with names. What were we going to name our kids? We spent hours laboring over their names. We made lists and we'd go back and forth and we'd say, "But what about this?" I won on most of them, just so you know, but... just kidding. But we would labor over them. We would dissect them. What did they mean? We wanted names of significance. And so we'd go back and forth, and we'd have these names, and Amanda would come to me, and she'd say, "Well, what about this?" Or I would come up with a list, and I'd say, "Well, what about this name?" And as a side note, if you ever want to figure out the people in your life that you need to maybe work through some forgiveness for, or maybe there's areas in your life that you need ministry, just start creating a baby name list. And all of a sudden, all of those people that you once had issues with suddenly come to the surface. All of a sudden, it's everybody knows somebody named Rudy, and I'm going to pick on him because I know he's downstairs. I was actually hoping he would be here so that I could pick on him in person, but we all know somebody named Rudy. And it was Rudy that drives me crazy because he's just so annoying. I'm picking on him, and that's not true. But you know what I'm saying. We come up with these names, these people who constantly picked on us, and there's these names that just, they frustrate us. But yet there's these names that are significant. All of our kids' names have significance and meaning. You saw in the announcement, Ezra's name means "my helper." And his middle name, Lyran, means "my joy." These words were prophetic of who our kids were going to be. And not everyone names their kids significance, and that's okay, but that was for what we wanted to do. And often as we read through the scriptures, we come to these names, and some of the names are difficult to pronounce, but they were names of importance. They were names of meaning. They were significant. They were declarations of who that child would become and what they were meant to do. And the names that were given to Jesus were no different. The names that were given to Jesus were significant. And Mary didn't have to labor over what she was going to call her son. She wasn't wrestling with what should I name him, what will have a significance. The angel was explicit. "You will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the descendants of Jacob forever. As we read those words, we know that the words of Luke here are just a portion of the names that were given to Jesus. In fact, these wordings that Luke uses from the angel Gabriel to describe what Mary was supposed to name Jesus actually come from a prophecy that was issued 400 years before. It's a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read this. It says, "For the people were walking in darkness and have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called." Here are the names of Jesus once again. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Talk about significance. Talk about meaning. Jesus' names had meaning. Gabriel was making an announcement that would change everything. Gabriel wasn't just hoping that this announcement of what Mary was to call Jesus would maybe, hopefully, one day happen. It was a declaration of what was coming true. It was an announcement that God was establishing and is establishing his kingdom here on earth through his Son. It's an announcement that we know would put to end death and sin, that would conquer brokenness, hopelessness, and despair. It's an announcement of peace. Now, most often we think of peace, we think about the absence of conflict. We might think about whether this is the world around us, or maybe we think about it as the absence of conflict within us. At Christmas time, we often tend to think of peace as getting along with our family. Maybe it's getting along with the in-laws without an argument erupting. Maybe we think about it politically. We think about nations no longer at war with one another. Or maybe we long for a nation that is no longer at war with itself. Perhaps we think of peace in terms of Joseph and Mary coming to a place where they have worked out the issue of her getting pregnant before they're married. Or maybe we even think of peace as Mary coming to grips with the news that the angel Gabriel had just delivered to her. That's peace, right? These are all things that we would call peace. And it's true, all of those things are peace. When we are using the word peace, we can use that to describe all of those things. But when we come to the scriptures, this definition of peace actually carries with it something that is so much greater. It's not just an absence of conflict, it is actually an idea of completeness or wholeness. It is a restoration of well-being in every area of life. In every detail, every fabric of your being. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which means to make complete or whole. Job talks about his flock being in shalom when all of his sheep were there. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the word is eirene, which means to join together or to make whole. When we continue to read the birth story of Jesus, as we enter into Luke chapter 2, Luke records the presence of the angels as they appeared to the shepherds. And the angels declare to the shepherds, they say, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, irene, peace, wholeness to those on whom his favor rests." Jesus has come to bring wholeness and restoration. Jesus has come to bring peace. That's what it means. And certainly, like the people of Israel, we are longing for a day when Jesus will come, when he returns and he reigns in his kingdom of peace forever. When all has been made right, when all of the brokenness is redeemed and restored, when all the things have been made whole once again. And so the question we have this morning is, what does it mean for us? So what that Jesus was called the Prince of Peace? What does that mean for us that he is bringing irene, that he has come to bring restoration and wholeness to us? As I was thinking about this, as I was praying about this past week, I think the reality is that for so many of us, we have become numb to the things that are broken. We have become accustomed to the broken areas of our lives, the broken things that are around us. What at one time bothered us eventually fades into the background. We become comfortable with it. It just becomes part of our new normal. If you've ever moved into a new house, you'll know what I'm talking about. When you move into a new house, initially everything seems rosy. It's beautiful. But all of a sudden, you really quickly begin to see all of the flaws in the house, don't you? You see the places where the paint is peeling and it's chipping. You see where the trim isn't finished. And so you put those things onto your to-do list. But what ends up happening is if you don't ever get around to your to-do list, you begin to get used to them. You stop seeing them. They no longer bother you. In fact, you actually begin to work around them and become accustomed to them. It's just normal. Have you ever experienced that? The same is true in our lives. The areas of brokenness and undone, where we are not whole, we become accustomed to them. We become normal. In fact, we actually build ways to work around them for them to become normal in our daily lives. In this past week, I saw a photo that captures this idea for me. It's the image of a broken mug that's being held together by just the handle. And there was a lovely meme on Facebook about it, and I'm not going to repeat it, but it's the idea of keeping your stuff together. Now, I don't know what caused the mug to break this way. I don't know if this is the favorite mug of the person who took the photo, and they were lamenting because their favorite mug had broken. If my mug had broken, I'd be sad, especially if it broke that way. But clearly the mug is broken and it has its issues. When we look at it, we don't think for a second, that is not broken. In its broken state, the mug doesn't have a whole lot of use. If you were to grab the mug by the handle, it might still stay together, and you might even convince yourself that you could still use it. Maybe if I drink from it just the right way, I can still get my coffee out of this mug. That's often how we view our lives. We are broken, but we have this mindset that says, I can and I will get by. Other times we're like a broken mug that is completely broken, that we have tried to piece back together. So I have a mug here that I broke. And I've pieced it back together. And if this was my life, I would be acknowledging maybe that it's broken. That there are cracks and there's chips in it. But I'm going to fake it. I'm going to pretend that this mug is whole. And that I have things all together. Sure, some of the cracks are hard to see. You probably can't see all the cracks in this mug. Some of them are a little bit bigger. There's big chips and chunks missing. Some of them are evident. Some of the cracks in our lives are easy to hide. The brokenness, the splinters that only come when big things happen. Some of the cracks that are bigger might be the things that are evident for everyone. Our anger. The issues that we have that just seem to always be at the surface. But we hold them together. We pretend that everything is okay. The reality is that we are all broken. We all have broken areas. We all have woundings in our lives. Maybe it's from somebody that was had a lot of meaning to us, that we highly respected, and they've done something to hurt us. Somebody that we respected said hurtful words, or they abused us, and we crack. Or maybe it's the sins that we get so easily entangled with and they begin to splinter and cause us to pull apart. But every single one of us in this room is broken and has areas that need to be repaired. Areas that need restoration and wholeness, that are in need of peace. Sometimes we actually even want to fix those things. We long to fix the broken areas of our lives, and so we take things like tape and we pull it around and hope that maybe that tape will work. We try to better ourselves. Well, if I just become a better person, if I'm just more giving, if I'm just more generous, if I just go to church and act holy, then maybe I will appear to have it all together. And so we put the pieces back together. And they might stay for a little while. I could maybe convince you that this mug was all together. But as soon as pressure comes, as soon as those woundings come back, we begin to crack and we begin to experience that brokenness. And we fall apart. But Jesus longs to bring wholeness and restoration. And so the first step for us to experience this irene, this shalom, is really to acknowledge that we're broken. It's to acknowledge that there's pieces in our life that just aren't what they're supposed to be. That we have woundings and we need to be repaired. We need wholeness and restoration. We need forgiveness and freedom. And the next thing that we need to recognize is that we can't do it on our own. We need to invite Jesus, the one who brings restoration and wholeness. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to come, to do the work of making us whole. As I was thinking about that, I think the reality is that a lot of us are scared of that. A lot of us are scared to say, Jesus, I'm broken. Jesus, I need you to come and fix me. One, because we're scared of admitting that we're broken. We live in a world that is full of images and of the appearance of having it all together. But sometimes I think we're afraid because we wonder, what is it, God, that you're going to do if I ask you to come into my life? We're afraid, Holy Spirit, if I were to invite you into my midst, what are you going to make me do? And so we build up these walls and we say, God, I'm just going to keep doing it myself, okay? I will just live a holy life for you. I'll just keep reading my Bible. I'll keep going to church. I'll keep giving my tithes and my offerings. But don't ask me to do anything more, and don't ask me to surrender my life to you. But it shouldn't. That shouldn't be our response. Because Jesus came. God sent his son Jesus to the earth so that he could bring shalom. So that he could be Irene, our wholeness, our restoration. And Jesus didn't come just so that we could pretend or forget about those things, hide them, become accustomed and normalize our brokenness. He didn't come so that we could pretend to be fixed. Jesus came to restore, and he came to bring peace. And a peace that will not end. And so he longs to bring that restoration. He longs to bring that wholeness and that peace to every part of our lives. To our woundings, to our relationships, to the world around us, the way we interact with everybody, to our nations. I want you to take a look at a different mug for a moment. And the beauty of this mug shows that once what was once broken can be made whole again. What you see there is an example of a Japanese art called kintsugi, and I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, and if I am, I apologize. But it's this art of taking broken ceramics and reestablishing them and rebuilding them and reforming and restoring them using precious metals. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about that this is a lot like what Jesus has come to do. Jesus is a lot like the precious metals, the gold and the inlays that are found in these broken ceramics as they're made new again. You see, that this process is actually a very time-consuming process. Sometimes it's slow and methodical, and sometimes it's quick and there's easy, it's big chunks of pieces put together. But sometimes there's small pieces that need to be formed. And they need to be put together carefully and with purpose. And so the artists that do this, they will actually take the ceramics and they will do like a lacquer in it, and they will inlay it with the precious metals, and then they will piece by piece rebuild the ceramics. And eventually you get this beautiful piece of art that is being held together by the precious metals. One of the things that I find so amazing about this process is that once it is complete, that mug that was once broken, even before it was broken, it had a value, but once it's broken, the value diminishes. But as the gold is inlaid and it is restored, that mug now has a significant value. The value has increased exponentially. And I think one of the other greatest things about this is that as you look at the mug, it's the cracks that are highlighted. The cracks now take center stage in the ceramics and in the mug. And I think that this is often how God works in our brokenness. What has filled the cracks? It's the gold. It's the precious metals. And in our lives, God comes and he highlights how he's entered into our lives and how he has restored us. How he has given us a greater value in the places where we were weak and once broken. These are the places where we have testimony and we have the ability to share the work that God has been doing in us. We're able to say, I was once broken, but through Christ, Through the work of his Spirit in me, I am now made whole. And it's Christ that is magnified. And so Jesus is like the precious metals that bring the wholeness to the mug. He uses how he has brought wholeness in our brokenness for his glory. I want to repeat that for you. Jesus uses how he's brought wholeness to our brokenness for his glory. Peace. Jesus is bringing peace to our brokenness, to our conflict, to our woundings, for his glory. So when prophet Isaiah was writing these words, he was looking forward to a king. He was looking forward to a prince of shalom. The one who would restore their nation and their kingdom. One who would bring right all the things that had been wronged to his people. When Gabriel comes and he announces this to Mary, he's proclaiming that this Prince of Peace is coming. He is pronouncing that this kingdom is going to never end. Mary, it's coming. Jesus, the one who is establishing peace and wholeness and restoration, he is coming. And then the angel is announced to the shepherds. Jesus has come. He is bringing his wholeness and his restoration. He is ushering in his kingdom of completion. A kingdom where he is and one day will make all things right, where he is restoring all that is broken and all that is in need of healing. As we read through the account, as we look back at Gabriel coming to Mary, he shows up completely unannounced. Mary was not anticipating the angel's arrival. She was not anticipating this annunciation of peace. And she's greatly troubled and she's terrified. And Gabriel shares this message. This is who you were to call him. I wonder if that calmed Mary's fears at all, if it had brought her peace. Mary, don't be terrified. You're going to have the one who brings peace. Put yourself in her shoes. What would she have been feeling? What would you have been feeling if God was showing up here this morning? And maybe he is showing up here this morning saying, I am coming and I am bringing my peace. My peace is coming into your life. My wholeness and my restoration into those areas of brokenness are coming today. How would you respond? How will you respond? I love Mary's words at the end in verse 38. Mary says this, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary says, I'm all in. She says, okay, Lord, I am willing. I will follow you. May your word be fulfilled. May your peace come. I think in some ways, peace is really saying yes to the invitation. The peace that we are longing for, the peace that wages within us, we are longing for peace. We are longing for wholeness. And really, it's the beginning of it is saying yes to the invitation. It's saying yes to a journey that leads to wholeness and restoration. It's saying, God, I'm tired of pretending I have it all together. I am tired of pretending I can do it on my own. So yes, Jesus, I am your servant. May your words to us be fulfilled. Mary said yes when she didn't even understand what that meant. Mary had no clue of what Jesus would fully do one day and who he really was. That he would bring peace and wholeness and restoration, not only to his people, but to all who would follow him. What are the areas of brokenness that you have? What are the areas within your life that are needing restoration and wholeness? Maybe you're still at the place where you'll say, I have none. Or maybe you will say, where do I start? But this morning you're being invited into a journey towards peace, into a journey towards wholeness and restoration. Maybe you need to ask yourself, what is it that scares you about the invitation? Why does it trouble or frighten us? This morning, as we close in worship, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. If you are at a place where you recognize that God is longing to begin or continue that restoration process, to bring healing and wholeness in the areas where you are broken, where you are wounded, I'm going to invite you to come forward to the front, to the altar this morning as we sing. And we're going to have people who are going to come alongside you and just pray for you. And just like the art of putting those precious metals into the ceramics takes time, this morning is not the answer. You're not necessarily going to be fully resolved and fully complete. But it's saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing to step into the process. Would you come and bring wholeness and restoration to me? And I want to challenge you one more time. God may be longing to do something significant in your life. Don't let fear of what other people think stop you from receiving all that God has for you. This announcement of Jesus' birth, that Jesus is coming, it's an invitation to life in him. It's an invitation into a life that is being restored and made whole. It is a life of peace, because Jesus is our peace. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are broken. Lord, so often I think we try to hide the fact that we are broken, disguise it and mask it out of fear. But Lord, you are a good God. You are loving and you are compassionate, and you long for us to be made whole, to be restored. Because that is who you are. You are a God of wholeness and restoration. So Lord, this morning we come to you and we lay our brokenness at our feet. And may our words be as Mary's. I am your servant, Lord. May your word be fulfilled.